Today is Friday, April 12th, 2024. It's time for episode 204 of the Barnhart Podcast. This is Mark Dougherty alongside Ann and Dr. Matza. Hey, guys.
Hey, Mark. Hey, everybody. Hey, Dr. Matza.
Hey, Mark. Hey, Ann.
How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Everybody survived the eclipse? Living in peace and security now, not having to worry about O.J. Simpson coming and killing you? I mean, is it all good?
Should we start there?
I think we should. I think it's obligatory.
It's too fresh, right?
It's too fresh.
Too fresh. Yeah. Well, I have to say, the thing that struck me first, Citizen Free Press, is, you know, within moments of OJ's death being announced, had up the full video, 2.5 hours, whatever it was, of the Bronco chase. And of course, the date was front and center. And I just that was 30 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that just hit me upside the head. June of 1994.
94.
Yeah. All right, let's go around. Round robin. Where were you in June of 94? I'll start. That was the last summer before I bugged out and went to K-State. So I was working that summer and was... Again, when I got home from work and turned on the television, the Bronco chase was going on. So I was 17 and getting ready to go to K-State. Mark, where were you?
I was in Chicago in temporary housing waiting for the house to be finished being built. It was also about 2 weeks before the birth of my youngest son. And you know, I can remember watching it. I can remember at one point it. I don't know if I'm remembering this or not, but that it was getting dark. But of course, it was still light in LA.
Mm-hmm.
And but I can't actually picture, unlike the trial, because I remember exactly where I was when that was read out.
Mm-hmm.
But
me too.
The chase, yeah. I can't remember my surroundings. I can remember the inside of that apartment,
mm-hmm.
but I can't place myself there watching it, even though I know I watched it. And you know, there's no internet, so it's not possible that I was anywhere else or you know, watching it online, or you know, it's a couple years before the internet really. I mean, maybe there were some things on the internet, but you know, you didn't have.
Well, there wasn't any video.
You didn't have email,
that's for sure.
Yet. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Dr. Matza.
I was in New York. I had just finished my first year of graduate school. I didn't have two dimes to rub together, but I was in a sick bed not a sick bed, but injury bed. From lifting something too heavy. So I the only person who felt worse than me at the time was OJ.
Well, I don't know. Al Cowlings probably felt pretty bad too. Wondering if he's going to die in a hail of bullets, you know. Just the spectacle of that massive fleet of police cars chasing that Bronco down the completely closed LA interstate, which is usually bumper to bumper, you know, craziness.
Oh yeah.
And just the spectacle of that was unbelievable. And
well, not only that, and if you haven't, you know, it's been 30 years, go watch 10 minutes of the video. The other spectacle to me was the people on foot running from like overpass to overpass.
Yeah. With banners.
And it was crazy.
Yep, it was.
Well, at any rate, OJ has gone to his reward.
Well,
we hope that he repented.
He was killed by lethal injection by the state. So, you know.
Well, there you go. Yeah.
30 years
well,
too
what
late.
I posted, yes.
Not quite the right context, but yeah.
I posted the last video that he put out on Twitter, which was from Super Bowl Sunday, this past Super Bowl Sunday, literally 6-7 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
And he's out by the pool talking about football. It certainly doesn't look like he has cancer to me, but...
Turbo cancer's a heck
now
of
he's
a deal,
dead.
Man. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's hope that, you know, he never paid anything. Everybody says, well, he was found guilty in those civil trials, and, you know, he was ordered to pay $30 million or whatever. He never paid anything. I think they said that, the technical amount that he ever paid on those civil judgments was $134,000. So he literally got away with murder. Literally. Just.
And did you guys see the interview with one of the jurors? She admitted that they knew that he was guilty, but they thought he was guilty, but that they acquitted him because they were upset about Rodney King.
Yep. I read an essay this morning that, you know, made a very cogent case that racism, black-white relations in the U.S., I mean, the Rodney King thing was awful, but basically, by and large, on the ground on a day-to-day basis, race relations in the U.S. were at the best that they ever had been, pretty much. And that thing, the whole O.J. thing, is just this massive historical pivot wherein the powers that be, the shape-shifting lizards who are running the world, and I, of course, mean shape-shifting lizards in scare quotes and, you know, tongue-in-cheek, obviously, but that incident is what they used to just absolutely push forward this uber-racism, Cloward-Piven, destroy-everything agenda that, you know, that guy murdering his wife and a random waiter is what evil used to leverage essentially what's going to lead to be the collapse of the United States, or let me put it this way, a massive, massive contributing factor to the collapse of the United States. They knew that a race war was absolutely necessary to do it. And that thing is what evil used to leverage it. So be very careful whenever people argue that, you know, some little thing doesn't really matter. Okay, we've got the OJ thing leveraging race war in North America. We've got, you know, the assassination of Archduke, what's his name? Archduke Ferdinand, to kick off World War I. You say, well, it was a relatively little thing. It was just some rando who went and shot him. And look what that turned into. That was the beginning of the end of Europe, you know? And it's just These little things matter, so be very wary whenever anybody tells you or tries to negate these seemingly little things or seemingly isolated events in history, because as Dr. Matza, the historian here on the panel this evening, can well testify, it's the little things that create the tapestry. You know, tapestries are one stitch at a time, and so is history. Dr. Matza?
Well put, Ann.
Thanks, bud.
Well, and I think it really is our duty to educate the, you know, I don't want to say the younger generation. I mean, my youngest son, like I just mentioned, obviously turns 30 this year. You have to explain to them that we had progressed to a point where the number one shows on TV were black sitcoms.
Yeah.
You know,
Cosby Show, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Yeah.
All that. Mm-hmm. All that. And there was none of this, what you like, you'd never know that, right? They certainly weren't taught that in school. And you have to explain that this is the way it was. And now the last 30 years, what we've been progressing towards is the only way to have communism, socialism, overtake the United States. It was never going to be through class warfare or, you know, classical Marxism.
Yeah.
Because of the huge middle class in the U.S. So race is the substitute for the class warfare.
Mm-hmm.
And it all ends in the same place. It's just a different... Exactly right.
Yeah. It's the ends... Different means to exactly the same ends. And I think in retrospect, I think everybody probably could have called that one. That the pitting of the races against each other in the U.S. Because, you know, that there was already the 60s, and there was already all those assassinations. There was already all of that going on. And then everything simmered way, way down, like you said, in the 70s and 80s, and it was peace, love, and rock and roll. And I would be remiss, and the listenership would hold me accountable, if I didn't mention, I just mentioned, two of the most popular sitcoms in the United States in the 80s and 90s were The Cosby Show and The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Sadly, we do have to mention that the two principals in both of those shows, Cosby turned out to be a serial rapist, and Will Smith, let's just say, has turned out to be an extraordinarily tragic figure, and I'll leave it at that. It's just really interesting how, you know, what is referred to as this clown world and these people that they glom onto and they elevate and they shoot up the ladder. And those people sell their souls right back to them. It's a mutual guilt there. But isn't it interesting how it's just always either moral degenerates already going into it, and Cosby already was a moral degenerate and a serial rapist all the way through the 60s and 70s and the Playboy Mansion and all of that he was doing. So he was already a moral degenerate. So they knew that they had him under control in a certain sense. And then I guess they must have had the same inkling about Smith. And there were rumors about Smith from very, very early on. I suspect that they knew and that they were blackmailing him, and that's why he took the ticket, and so on and so forth. It's really interesting. It's just everything. there's the motto that we have now: everything is fake and gay, and it is. Everything is fake and gay, basically, at this point. Just don't trust a word of anything. Don't trust Taylor Swift or any of this, you know, romance. Somebody sent me a fascinating set of links. I'll put this on my blog. There's a guy that's done a bunch of research on pop music, or just basically all music. And now that all of these audio, editing and audio analysis software is it's almost basically free. I mean, the one that I use, Audacity, is free. So anybody can analyze, like hyper analyze audio at this point. They're finding out that most of what Taylor Swift does is fake. She's lip syncing. It's all auto-tuned. It's all auto-corrected. So, you know, the person can literally just go in a recording studio, drone something out in the key of purple sharp, and it can be absolutely horrible. But they have the technology now to completely auto-tune and auto-correct all of it so that it sounds perfect. And then those people go out and lip-sync. So, you know, this guy is proving that Taylor Swift, the Eagles I can kind of understand, because the Eagles at this point must be like, you know, 115 years old or something. But they proved that they're totally lip-syncing on their tour. Apparently they're touring right now. And it's just the fakeness of all of it. Then you look at the Taylor Swift phenomenon, you look at the absolute ridiculous phenomenon of her allegedly dating this guy in the NFL and all of that, and you think, well, that must be sincere. There's pictures of them on vacation and kissing and doing all this stuff, and I'm just shaking my head saying, folks, everything that you see that comes out of the media, entertainment, sports, music, all of it, it's all completely fake. Trust none of it. So if they're willing to manufacture and push a Taylor Swift and her singing is all fake and she's not actually performing, she's lip syncing to an auto-tuned, auto-corrected track, why wouldn't they fake her romance in order to, I don't know, drive the ratings of the Super Bowl to all-time highs, drive NFL engagement to all-time highs, especially after they just came after that catastrophe that they did of the, the Black Lives Matter and anti-America and whatever their motto is, kill the police or cancel the police and all of that. So they had almost Bud Lighted themselves. The NFL had almost Bud Lighted itself, but then it figured this out, and now it's brought all of this market back, especially all of these younger women who now are absolutely obsessed with watching every Kansas City Chiefs game and et cetera, et cetera. I don't know what they're going to do when Kelsey retires, but, you know, it's just a testament to just not pay attention, why we shouldn't pay attention to any of it.
Well, not many people know this, but back in the day, Milli Vanilli, they did not really sing their songs. It was really me and Mark.
Right.
I thought that that harmony sounded familiar somehow.
That was in the same period, right? Like late 80s.
Blame it on the rain. That must have been tough for the two of you.
Whatever you do, don't put the blame on you.
When they broke it to you.
Come on, Mark, let's
jam
like
we
used to do 30 years ago.
What was their big hit? Girl, you know it's true. Ooh, 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 I love you. Yeah. And it was some random German guy or something singing. I don't even know, yeah.
You'll have to put that in the show notes for the youngins.
Milli Vanilli. I better write that down. I'm not going to remember that one. Hold on. Turn the page. Show notes. Milli. I'm going to have to spell it out, too, or I won't forget. It'll be. Wait, what? Vanilla ice cream? What?
And it's so 30 years since the Macarena.
The worst dance fad ever. How many wedding reception dances were ruined by that? Oh goodness. Well,
The
let's
other TV
see.
Show was Family Matters. You guys remember
Urkel.
That one?
Oh.
Right.
Oh.
Yes.
Urkel.
Yes.
Have you seen the Key and Peele satirical sketch they do about the TV executive sitting at his desk and Urkel comes in and starts making all of these demands that are just, you know, insane. And then I think it ends very badly. I think the TV executive and the guy who played the father in Family Matters both, you know, go insane or something. And the punchline of the skit is that every single one of the demands and everything that was said about Urkel and Family Matters and the plot of the show and how it developed is 100% true. It started as just a normal black family sitcom, and by the end of the second season, it had been completely taken over into this pantomime farce with Urkel. And poor
it's true. He
Reginald
wasn't even
Bell
in
Johnson
it.
Was just like, what has even happened here? I'm a Shakespearean actor. What has happened here, you know?
Yeah, he wasn't even in it until halfway through the first season.
Yeah. And he had a one-off cameo as the next-door neighbor, and the producers saw lots and lots and lots of money from that young man. So, ugh. Cringe, 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 cringe.
And the masses loved it.
Oh, ate it up.
Okay, so shameless plug, going back to the singers, because she's from Philly, so I have to speak up. You know, it's said in those circles that we can only really know for sure one performer who's actually singing. Guesses? Pink is like doing 5D gymnastical arena, like soaring around on these. Have you ever seen video of her?
She does.
It's
the
scary
things. Yeah,
it's scary what she does, and she really is singing somehow through all of that and not out of breath. I don't know how that's possible, but yeah.
That chick has pipes. You can tell she has pipes. And I've seen some unplugged performances of hers. And yeah, she's not singing in the key of Purple Sharp, that's for sure. She's from Philly?
Yeah, she's getting She's from outside Philly.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, in the suburbs, Doylestown. Yeah, she's getting a little bit rougher. She's getting up there in years a little bit. She chain smokes, so it's, you know, if you just hear her normal, if you see her in an interview and her normal talking voice, it's rough.
Oh, you know who's even rougher, though? Miley Cyrus. Miley Cyrus.
Oh, I can't even listen to her.
Sounds like some sort of a 75-year-old... five pack a day Mack truck driver. I mean, it's what is going on? There's another one who maybe she had some talent when she started out, but she's clearly taken the ticket, and they're auto-tuning her and they're supporting her. And what was so valuable to them, to the powers that be, about her is that they started her out on that children's show. And all the little girls loved her and wanted to be her. And then as soon as that show ended, she turned into this massive pervert. And I mean pervert, sodomy, the whole nine, just absolutely pornographic, disgusting. And of course, she took all those little girls who were watching her on Nickelodeon or Disney or whatever satanic channel it was, and brought all those little girls with her. And it isn't just her, it's what the damage that she did to how many children. And that's on her. It's terrifying to think about that. And of course, obviously has zero capacity to process that, no indication of any repentance whatsoever. It's sickening.
Yeah, well, there's others besides her, right? That all like walked the Disney thing, and
Well,
wasn't like Selena Gomez and I can't remember the name of the other one. Yeah,
Katy Perry.
Yep, she was a kind of a kiddie act. Christina Aguilera was on the Mickey Mouse Club. Of course, Britney Spears. She's the poster child of all of them. Ugh, ugh. They literally drove her insane. I mean, she wasn't smart to start with, and then they drove her into what will probably be a permanent lifelong insanity. It's a miracle she's still alive. Satanic. Oh, just burn all those things to the ground. Every piece of news I read about Disney losing hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars per quarter and giving votes of confidence to their woke board of directors and CEO, and like, good, let it keep going. Burn it to ash. I'm sorry, Florida. I don't care what that means to the economy of Central Florida. That whole thing needs to be burned to ash. And if they can do it by their own hand, so much the better.
Well, the good news is they don't seem to be making any sort of, you know, they're still full speed ahead towards the iceberg and not making, you know, they haven't learned from Bud Light or any of the rest of it. And they're still... it's funny, the local ABC station in Philadelphia is Disney. I guess it's all ABC is Disney now.
Mm-hmm.
But they have been, over the course of the past 9 months, I'd say, they have been replacing, they have been DEIing their entire, you know, on-air talent. I'm using square quotes.
Talent, yeah.
So that it is completely DEI'd over just a 9 month period. And we're talking people that have been very popular anchors that, you know, a decade or more on air have been disappeared.
Yep.
No, not even a press release about, you know, they're moving on to something else, or they're literally still on. You can find their bios on their website, on the station's website, but they've been disappeared from the station for over 6 months.
Well,
it's
I'm going to stick my neck out and make a prediction, which is basically the easiest prediction in the world to make. Over the next 2 years, my prediction is that they will start heavily cycling transvestites into news reading positions, so that every time you turn on the news, it's going to be a man in drag or a woman in drag, masquerading as the opposite sex. I bet that's going to be the next big thing, and it'll happen within the next 2 years.
Well, you've already got that dynamic and have for decades that it's, you know, widely known that the, maybe not the trans, but the homosexual population is represented in Legion in the television arts.
The television arts. That's funny. Now, leave Gary Voris out of this, Mark. We don't need to drag him into this. By the way, he's back. You've seen that, right?
No, I don't think I've seen it.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yes, he has a new website, also called Church Militant, apparently.
I was waiting for him to name it the Black Sheep Dog or something. Do you remember when Carapi did that? Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
I do, and he thank God he gave up trying to look like Anton LaVey.
That's right. Dyed his facial hair, was a dead ringer for Anton LaVey. We shouldn't laugh because rumor, it's not confirmed, but rumor is that he did return to his community and he is now locked in a monastery somewhere for the rest of his life to pray and do penance.
That's
which we hope and pray that is 100% true, no doubt. But but Voris, I mean, tell me you are a psychopathic narcissist without telling me that you're a psychopathic narcissist. How many weeks was Gary Voris able to stay away from the internet and having his face on the internet and the spotlight? How many weeks was he able to manage to stay away? It's just, they're, you know, one of the hallmarks of diabolical, pathological narcissists is that they have no self-awareness. Even the ones that are really intelligent have absolutely no self-awareness. So the guy gets fired, the entire Church Militant thing collapses into ash. There's nothing left. He gets caught being in the gay bars in Ferndale and living the Ferndale life, apparently. He gets caught doing all that, and the period of going away lasted a matter of weeks, and he thinks that nobody's going to notice this. I guess, in fairness, it's sad, but there are people who are going to say, oh, we're so glad you're back, you know, but those numbers, he's going to end up, you know, one of those people who has a readership of 12, and those 12 people are going to fill his comm box and tell him how wonderful he is and how great he is, and he's going to believe his own fan mail. That's rule number one of being on the internet, is that you never, ever believe your fan mail, and you do better to not even read it. You'd be better off reading the hate mail by far than reading the fan mail. So I don't think Gary quite gets that, wants to get it, and probably without miraculous intervention in this life, probably will never get it. Terrible thought.
Well, shall we move on to topic two?
Yes.
The total eclipse of the sun?
Dr. Mazzo, we're setting you up here. Bonnie Tyler is waiting.
It doesn't take much to... And I can even do the Bonnie Tyler voice. I really can.
Yeah, talk we've about, all got you know, the Miley scratch, Cyrus don't we?
I really need you tonight. Tram is going to start tonight.
So, let's see. Mark, you legit road trip to see this thing, yes?
I didn't. I had plotted that for many months and actually planned for it, or it was my intention, even as far back as the 2017 eclipse. But the more that I tried to make it happen, I looked into both Texas and Erie, Pennsylvania, as my two viable options. Mm-hmm. And Texas, I actually had a hotel room booked in Texas at one point, but the authorities were just crying in the weeks leading up to this thing. That, and in fact, declaring states of emergency in like 12 different counties in Texas because they didn't have you know, the totality was close to some of the major cities, but for the most part, it wasn't directly on top. So other than Dallas, San Antonio and Austin, you had to drive, you know, maybe 20 miles into the country. And, you know, those roads aren't designed to handle that or handle anything like it. Most of them are just two lane highways. And they were fearful that, you know, a large could, because all of these cities were, at least in Texas, were, and others too that I know of, Cleveland and St. Louis, they were promoting eclipse tourism for, you know, 6 months leading up to this thing. So, you know, big crowds, big event, you know, is anything supernatural going to happen? Is anything, you know, preternatural going to happen? I just thought, you know what? I'm going to stay in Phoenix and, you know, watch this thing happen from afar and maybe blog about it. And I went up the mountain that morning and took a couple pictures through my, I didn't want to look through my China eclipse glasses, if you know what I mean. So I put them up to my phone and I got some good pictures, and that's my story.
Dr. Matza, you're in California. Did you, did it even like get weirdly shadowy where you guys are?
Yeah, precisely. It was a partial eclipse, and but Mark had a good post about the was it the guy Childers had a good post about all the freaky things?
Yes.
Mark, did you want to address?
Yeah, something you wanted. Just a, you know, a lot of coincidences around it, or you know, just things to be. I like Childers because he never takes the, he never takes it too far. So we shouldn't be making predictions. We shouldn't be, you know, trying to be prophets. But stating facts is always allowed. So he, in this one post before the, a couple of days before the eclipse, he just laid out some interesting facts and some numerology and the fact that there was a total eclipse in South America in 2020, I guess. Yeah. December of 2020, that was the exact halfway point between the two American U.S. eclipses, exact to the day midpoint, which was sort of interesting, but also interesting. So it was December 14th, 2020. Other things also happened on that day, like the certification of the Electoral College for a fake president. That's just sort of.
And there was something about
the other one, Dr. Matza.
The death injections too, wasn't there?
Oh, that's right.
That's when they started.
That's right.
Yep.
The day that they started, the day that they officially rolled out.
And what Childers points out is that the last time that this happened over North America to have two total eclipses this close to each other was in 1806 and then again in 1811. And what he said was that there was also a comet that appeared at the time that could be seen, I guess, around the world. And apparently the same thing is going on now, that it was originally called the Devil's Comet. But now it's called the Mother of Dragons Comet.
Even and, worse, basically.
Exactly.
Just call it the Pachamama and get it over with.
So, and the really scary thing is that people, I don't know if you've ever read the Russian novel, you know, War and Peace by Tolstoy, but one of the characters in that novel sees the comet and takes it as a good sign, but comets are always bad signs. And the War of 1812 happens in America, and of course the Napoleon's invasion of Russia happens in Russia. So this could be, you know, the two eclipses and the comets could be a sign that war is coming, as if we didn't have enough signs of that already.
Well, I think literally the headline on Drudge right now, as we are recording this, is that Iran says it's going to invade Israel within 48 hours. Hold on, let me pull it up.
Well,
Iranian attack expected on Israel in next 2 days. Yeah. Yeah.
So that's a leak from U.S. intelligence. And why would they do that? Other than the only thing I could think of was, well, it's Friday, so you better get the market straightened out, or at least oil futures figured out before the end of the session today, because you're not going to be able to do anything over the weekend if this happens.
Mm-hmm.
The other, I'm going to post on this when we're done here, but the other thing that I caught today was with the release of that intel, they also mentioned that the commander of CENTCOM is in Israel. What in the world?
If they're not even trying to hide it anymore.
Seriously.
He's there to supervise the red heifers.
Oh. Uh-huh. There's another news item.
When is that supposed to happen?
And that you're supposed to know a thing or two about animal husbandry.
I'm just an animal husbandry. I know. I'm out of the markets, baby. I'm out of the markets.
How much can I get a red heifer for?
$183 per hundredweight, to be precise.
There's still speculation as to what the targeted date is, but there's a lot of talk of, what was it, 424-24, because, I don't know, added up to 666 somehow. I'll have to go back and look it up. April 24th. That's
coming right up. So, what is today? Today's the
12th. So let me go back to what Dr. Matza mentioned about the last time the eclipses happened in this proximity, and it was the early 19th century, and we actually had the largest over the New Madrid fault zone in southern Illinois. We had the largest earthquake, non-West Coast earthquake in the United States. And it was
an
8.2.
8.2?
I think it was an 8.2. I think the second one was an 8.2.
Good grief.
And so this is in southern Illinois. Go ahead.
I was just going to say there was 2,000 of them over a 5-month period.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
2,000.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. So the big one changed the course of the Mississippi River. Mm-hmm. It created an artificial lake. Well, not really artificial, I guess.
Yeah. It's quite natural, as a matter of fact.
it was said that it caused church bells on the East Coast to ring.
Man.
This thing happened at like 2 a.m. Oof. So yeah, that's a pretty powerful deal and still a very active, in fact, there was like a 3.0 this morning on that fault line, because of course now the USGS earthquake page is like always open on my browser.
Yeah. Well, the New York City one was a little sporty. I mean, just west of New York City. And what was that thing? Like 4.7 or 5 or something? That's
4.8 they brought it down to. And there was another one in Northern California, very rural Northern California, that nobody reported on that was also a 4.8. And, of course, the eclipse was on 4.8.
Yeah. Well, just go to confession.
Well, I don't know.
That's all we can say.
Yeah. Oh, well, guys, I don't know if you did or not, but I haven't seen confession lines like that since 9/11.
Praise God.
Like, I'm talking about the lines.
Yep.
Praise God.
Whatever it takes. God works with anything. If it's eclipses, earthquakes, even if nothing comes of it, please, yeah, just go. And hopefully everybody went within the past couple of weeks anyway during Holy Week and Eastertide. So hopefully hopefully everybody's in pretty good shape, but maintenance is the key, you know. Keep the mm-hmm. keep the countertops clean, if you know what I'm saying. So, yep. All right.
Oh, and yes. April 8th was actually another sort of ominous thing. Well, two things. April 8th is when the Vatican came out with the Infinity and Beyond, the Buzz Lightyear exhortation. And
Would that it were that innocent and innocuous? Yeah,
I know. And the 8th anniversary of the release to the public of Amoris Laetitia, The Joy of Sex.
Mm-hmm. The exuberance of sodomy is how I think I have it set in my in my browser. Yeah. I'm just kidding. I don't have the words "the exuberance of sodomy" set in my browser. That would be very bad. Please do not ever Google or any other search engine that. Yes, ominous dates.
And of course, it was the transferred feast of the Annunciation.
And the transferred feast of the Annunciation. That's right. That's right. It was a big day. And people are convinced was all a conspiracy too, that the church changed the date so that it would match the eclipse, and nothing could be further from the truth. The church has always changed, pushed the date of the Feast of the Annunciation forward to the Monday, the first Monday after Eastertide. So the Monday after, Whit Sunday or Divine Mercy Sunday or whatever you want to call it, that Monday is always the day that it gets pushed to from all the way back, because Holy Mother Church doesn't want to deprive us of being able to celebrate that great feast. And you can't have a big celebration right in the middle of Holy Week, you know. So it was not any conspiracy by the church changing the date of it. That translation is completely normal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it happens not infrequently. So
yep.
If it falls any time during Holy Week. So, yeah. And it should be a much, in my opinion, if I'm ever Pope, should be a much bigger feast than it actually is. It's actually commonly overlooked, even when it's, transferred outside of Holy Week. And, obviously it's our salvation, you know. So yep. It's...
she hadn't said yes. I wrote a blog post on that, and it's an interesting theological question, and I'm sure somebody somewhere has written a master's or a doctoral thesis on the question of what would God have done if she had said no. You just said, okay, I tried. I tried with these people, but it's over, okay. It's a ponderous theological question. Would he have called it on the human race, or would he have found another way? And then you get in all kinds of really mind-bending questions about, you know, God existing outside of time and, you know, knowing the timeline while everybody still has free will and free agency, and how does that dynamic work, and so on and so forth. And I think I put in my blog post, it's not something that any of us need to be just agonizing over. It's not a question that any of us agonize over. She said yes. Reality is how reality is, and we need to focus on that. But yeah, somewhere there can be a theologian who can ask that question. It's interesting.
Well, I think it's enough for us just to focus or take away that our free will, the fact that we have agency is on display there in a way, you know, unlike any other way. It's mm-hmm. on display right there, that the entire fate of the universe hinged on a being's free will.
Yep.
Pretty cool.
Not bad, yes. Wow, it's almost like human beings have infinite dignity. Oh, wait. No. Shall we segue into infinity and beyond?
Dr. Or- Matza.
Shall we talk about Touched by a Demon? I mean, Tucho Fernandez.
Thunderlips.
I have another name that I call him, and it has to do with the fact that he wears those really clingy Under Armour t-shirts and is not in very good shape. I think somebody needs to get that dude a man's ear, if you know what I'm saying. But Oh, Tucho. So I had a friend, in fact, a philosophy professor, coming and staying with me at the creek down by the river, celebrating Easter. And I see the title of this thing. The title of it was leaked before it was released. And we both knew instantaneously what he was doing, what the anti-church was doing. Bergoglio's just a drooling imbecile who's signing things. I mean, he's not writing any of this stuff. But of course, Bergoglio is obviously the main antagonist in all of this. And you look at Infinite Dignity and it's like, yep, this is Satan just going all the way and going back to the garden and saying, you will be like gods. First couple of classes in philosophy, you learn that no, God does not love human beings infinitely because we are finite entities. You cannot love something infinitely that is finite. So, you know, I've actually been... this philosopher friend, in fact, corrected me on this years ago. She said, you wrote a piece in which you were talking about, you know, God's infinite love for us in terms of the passion and you know, he would die for us as many times. He would go through his entire passion and death for us and us alone as individuals as many times as we go to mass during the course of our life. And the truth is probably more than that, too. And I use the word infinite because, you know, the quantity of love that we're talking about here is a number that's so huge that we can't even get our heads around it. I mean, you know, my that piece that I wrote about the deck of cards and 52 factorial and what a massive, massive number 52 factorial is, that every time you shuffle a deck of cards, there has never been a deck of cards previously in history that's ever been in that order, and there will never be another instance in history in the future in which the deck of cards will ever be in that order again, because 52 factorial is such a massive, enormous number that we can't understand it. Relative to our experience as, you know, little human beings, one could engage in hyperbole and use the word, it's just, you know, the number of combinations in shuffling of deck of cards is relative to us and relative to our minds and the length of our lives. It's just it's functionally infinite in a sense, but that's hyperbole. It's not accurate. It's not accurate to say it's a finite number. It is a number that exists and can be defined. Such is the same with God's love for us, because we ourselves are finite beings. We're not infinite. The punchline in all this is, what is the dynamic of love that is infinite? Where is the infinite exchange of love going on? Then there's only one place, and it's the triune Godhead himself, between the three persons of the Trinity. That's the only place where infinite love is being exchanged, and this is one of the problems with JP2's theology of the body, is that he's constantly talking about the total gift of self between the spouses. Human beings can't give a total gift of self. That's not possible. We can't do that. And everybody, you know, in your just human experience, you know that. You can't just fall through another human soul. Not in this world. The only persons who can give a total gift of love to each other and have it reciprocated is, again, the three persons of the triune Godhead. And so what all of this is doing with this title, Infinite Dignity, is it is Satan in the garden saying to Eve exactly the same words. What does he say? You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. And if you're saying if human beings have infinite dignity, it's obvious where they're going with this. A person with infinite dignity, therefore, cannot go to hell. Diane Montagna asked Touch Me Fagnandez at the presser.
Yep.
She asked him the question, how do you reconcile the notion that human beings have infinite dignity with the fact that there are people in hell? And of course, he's a complete imbecile and dodged the question and you know, word salad, said words with absolutely no meaning. The only thing, I always wish that there could be follow-up, and Diane or any other of the honest journalists could say, excuse me, you didn't answer the question. I asked you, how do you reconcile infinite dignity of a human being with there being people in hell? But it's obvious what they're doing. Fernandez is himself a sodomite. 100% confirmed, active, had Bergoglio bring his boyfriend and install him in Rome, told Bergoglio he needed a huge, gigantic apartment that nobody ever got because he needed it for his entertaining and his parties. And I don't think that we need to go into too much detail onto what that means. I think the listenership probably has a pretty good idea. The guy is a raging, raging sodomite. And the thing with sodomites is that they're all about ratifying their sin. That is the most important thing. That is their agenda, whether on the left, whether they're on the right. It's all about the sodomy, ratifying the sodomy, et cetera, et cetera. That's what all of this is. If a human being has infinite dignity, then therefore there's the denial of original sin. There's basically the denial of personal sin in the world. If you deny that there's original sin, you are, by logical extension, the next logical step is you're denying the Immaculate Conception. You're denying hell. You're denying the need for Christ's incarnation and death, and therefore you're denying the need for the church and the sacraments. You're denying extra ecclesiam nulla salus, obviously, because if every human being has infinite dignity, then every person is saved, regardless of any religious creed or anything else. And the deification of man, which is total Freemasonry. It is the Freemasonic agenda. And what the deification of man always, always, always leads to is the worship of Satan as the great illuminator. Satan is the one who has showed you that you are a god. Now you must worship him. That's where it all goes. I'll let you guys ramble now for a while. What do you think?
Well, I don't know. I think you pretty much captured it. it's all about fake rights.
Mm-hmm.
And claiming things as human rights that are really, can only be rights if they come from God. And the promotion of, as you said, the Freemasonic agenda, where you have the deification of man, you have the principles of the French Revolution front and center,
mm-hmm.
and it's everything, you know, everything's opposite, everything's upside down. And
inverted,
this is where we are.
Inversion,
you know,
Inverted.
So mm-hmm. we have to give thanks for the visibility of this once again.
Yep.
And even things like, you know, you might think it's a small thing. When we constantly talk about visibility, it counts. There is no Latin version of this document. Latin is the official language of the church.
Yeah.
And there is no Latin. This was the only thing that's in Latin is the title.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's, true church doesn't do that, right?
Yeah, another sign of another visible sign. And it's interesting because, you know, we've got these crowd of people, you know, I'm talking about trads, who one of the drums that they beat right now is, you know, just stop talking about Benedict's resignation and the invalidity of it. He's dead. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The point is now moot. Benedict is dead. It's not germane to anything whether or not his resignation was valid. Really? Really? Tell me more about that. Tell me more about how the invalid resignation, attempted resignation of a pope, which enabled the ascendancy of an anti-pope, who now continues, even after the death of the true pope, continues to spew just sulfuric farts of documents, which, if this situation is not corrected, are going to be cited until either somebody comes and says, look, here's what happened. Pope Benedict didn't validly resign, and this whole Bergoglio thing was a complete sham, or our Lord returns in glory. Well, Pope Francis said, well, Pope Francis said, well, Pope Francis said, that is never going to stop. Bergoglio dying will do nothing, nothing to slow down any of the, well, Pope Francis said, well, Pope Francis said, and now you've got Tucho Fernandez in the name of Bergoglio denying the absolute bedrock foundations of everything. Deifying man, denying original sin, using this to ratify sodomy, and on, denying the existence of hell. But most importantly in this document, it's the deification of man, and they're just not even hiding it. To name the document Infinite Dignity, I mean, it's, you don't even have to read it. You know exactly what it's what it says, what they're going for, what their agenda is.
Well, not to throw cold water on what you just said, Anne, but, you know, I mean, he was universally peacefully accepted by all the cardinals and
you're
bishops.
You're so bad. Oh, there's a segue. There's a segue. Okay. Well, Dr. Mazza, you had a little debate a couple of weeks ago, didn't you?
I did. I like to get into trouble. No, it was a friendly exchange.
Yes.
Between self and Matt Gaspers. He's a Catholic gentleman. But we disagree on some fundamental things. And he, two things. One, if you subscribe to Catholic Family News, you can read in the February issue, the first part of his essay, Is Francis the True Pope? Revisiting the Debate, Part 1. And then if you go to the March edition, you can see the second part of that. And also he went on Kennedy Hall's show to talk about it. So we talked and we prayed, and Matt agreed to do a debate, well, a discussion. And Mike Parrott of Restoring the Faith Media was very nice enough to be the moderator. So we, you know, we had the thrill in Manila.
And I will say what you, dear Dr. Mazza, are too much of a gentleman to say. And this is just from watching it and also looking at the comment threads. The first thing, the first sentiment that was expressed universally in the comments on YouTube was that, in fact, it was a very gentlemanly debate and well done on both of your parts. The second point that was made, not universally, but near universally in the comment thread, is that you, in the most Catholic gentlemanly way possible, mopped the floor with Mr. Gaspers. And
agreed.
You kind of did, especially with regards to the universal peaceful acceptance. I mean, can we just bury that Skojeckian lunacy once and for all? Please.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
I mean, it's... would that it were only Skojeck that, you know, was pushing it or had pushed it, but it's Bishop Schneider and other people that should know better, and we have to pray for their conversion on this. But, not to repeat the whole debate here, but it there's different ways of disproving universal peaceful acceptance when the true pope is still alive. That's like one of the main things, is that it just doesn't work if the true pope is still living.
Exactly.
When this next so-called pope is universally and peacefully accepted. And I gave the example of Clement VII, who was universally and peacefully accepted by the entire College of Cardinals, even though Pope Urban VI was alive and well in Rome.
Yep.
And only, God bless her, the unlettered lay woman, Catherine of Siena, was supporting Urban VI. And she wrote a letter to the Italian cardinals saying, you guys foisted this devil on us. You foisted this antichrist on us. So she, even though she was not a cardinal or a priest or a bishop, she called it like she saw it.
Even though she couldn't read, I mean, it goes on. And that's what I closed out my my part three video with the recitation of that letter to the cardinals. And I mean, goodness gracious. Yeah, I mean, she makes me look like an absolute kitten, you know, just just telling them that they deserve to be tortured. I might think that in fleeting moments privately, but no, I would never write a letter to any Catholic cardinal. Well, hold on, I'm going to start qualifying here. I better just stop. But I mean, if you want to see what she said, I recite almost the whole letter, and I mean, the hits, just talk about the thrill in Manila. The hits just keep on a coming. She does not let up at all, and she was right, and they were all wrong, and the truth came out, and just exactly as the truth will come out here. It's the thing I'm constantly, I don't know if it's surprised, but I guess puzzled by, is that there's just so many people who have completely and totally discounted faith in any of this. You know, there's no faith in the Petrine Promise, the words of our Lord in the Holy Gospels to St. Peter. There is no faith in that whatsoever. That is basically, at this point, and I'm talking about trads, among trad Catholics, that is basically the punchline to a joke at this point. There's no faith that any of this could ever possibly resolve. There's no faith that anything could happen. And I mean, in the earthly sense, that some events could happen and this could all begin to be turned around. There's no faith in supernatural intervention. There's just a glaring lack of faith all around us. And the whole, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing anyone can do. We just have to wait for him to die. And again, discounting completely the possibility of Jorge Mario Bergoglio being reconciled to Holy Mother Church and someday achieving the beatific vision. No, just write him off. There's no faith in the power of the blood of Christ to forgive anybody's sins. So don't even bother trying to correct him because, well, he's just too far gone, apparently.
Well, in the debate, one of the best parts was when, after Dr. Mazza had completely destroyed the universal peaceful acceptance argument in the case of what is in front of us here, the next foxhole that Gaspers retreated to was the "it's above my pay grade" argument, to which Dr. Mazza trotted out St. Catherine of Siena, yeah. And said, "It sounds like you're excoriating St. Catherine of Siena."
That's what you say is prophetic, Mark, because I think that has kind of already started. I think that you can get into conversations with trads and you bring her up and they'll just roll their eyes, you know, and, you know, piffle puffle all over all of that.
Well, at this point, we have trads who have already made, over the course of the last couple of years, a cottage industry over, you know, writing essays and books and whatnot over why a valid pope can be doing the things that Bergoglio is doing.
Wait, Peter.
Writing
Peter,
books on...
Peter Kwasniewski. Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. Go ahead. Cottage industry about how this is all...
The cottage industry about trying to prove that a true pope can be a font of heresy.
Yeah.
Basically, I mean, do I have that right? That's what they're doing to try to justify how this guy can truly be pope. Not Catholic.
Don't get me started. Attacking the papacy and say, yeah.
Right. You have to tear it down to justify how this guy can really be pope.
You got to join the lodge. You got to put your apron on and tie it up real tight. And that's what they've all done. And they painted themselves into this corner. And I am afraid that intellectual pride will not allow them to come out and say, oh, sorry.
Did you guys see the latest piece of visibility, even in the past week, I guess? We know that, I don't know if it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, that Bergoglio dropped Vicar of Christ from the annuarium.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's added back Patriarch of the West. So meaning that that's the highest title that the papacy can claim. I mean, I'm just that those are my words.
Do you have any thoughts on that, Dr. Mazza?
Oy vey.
English.
Okay, English. You don't want me to talk like I'm from Brooklyn. What's wrong with you? I'm going to talk like I'm from Brooklyn. No. yeah, I mean, to address the cottage industry, last summer I did a blog post where I just listed like 24 quotes from different popes from the 2nd century to the 20th century, which shows that the stuff that's coming out of Bergoglio's, you know, hive is not possible for a real pope.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, St. Leo the Ninth, Pope Leo the Ninth, he says that no, it cannot be believed that the faith of Peter is ever going to fail in his throne, meaning the chair of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Pope St. Gregory the Seventh wrote, "The Roman Church has never erred, nor will it err to all eternity." St. Bernard of Clairvaux, speaking of the Pope, "The one whose faith cannot falter." Innocent the Third, "The faith of the Holy See has never failed in trouble, but it remains firm and invincible, so that the privilege of St. Peter remains inviolable." I could just sit here all day, mm-hmm. and read stuff here, that just, you know, they're trying to put a round peg into a square hole. It's not. Anyway,
and every single one of them 12 years ago today would have been 100% on board with you, with us, with papal infallibility, all of it. And it's all rotated on this one man. And they don't, I can't understand for the life of me why they won't just go back and admit that the circumstances of Bergoglio's ascendancy to his usurpation of the see was an invalidity. And well, I do understand it. And, you know, we're getting after, you know, cottage industries and people writing books. And I think, Mark, you're the only one who hasn't, you know, monetized in some way. I have a donation button. I have published a book of collected essays on the question. Dr. Mazza, obviously, you know, he teaches classes and so on and so forth. But what I would put out there, especially with regards to Dr. Mazza is unemployable in any Catholic institution, anything connected to the institutional church. He is unemployable. And he knew when it was what year was it, Dr. Mazza? Was it 2018 or 19 when you appeared on Taylor Marshall and you dropped your first position paper on this?
May of 2020.
Was it that late? It was in the lockdowns already?
Yeah.
Weird. Okay. All right. Yeah. So May of 2020. And it, correct me if I'm wrong, but you knew when you did that you weren't going to get hired by any institutional Catholic university or entity, thus going forward. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes, that is true. Although I harbored a secret hope that with the dawning of DEI, if I put down on my resume that I'm from Papua New Guinea and I'm a fire worshiper, I think that might overcome the Benedictus Pope thing.
Well,
what do you think?
I don't know, Dr. Mazza, because you know what DEI stands for, don't you? It stands for didn't earn it.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's one good thing that came out of the last week.
Yeah.
Didn't earn it.
Didn't earn it. Didn't earn it. So the point I'm making is all of these other people who are tying themselves in these ever more laughable and foolish, contortionistic knots, trying to convince themselves and the world that, you know, the emperor is totally wearing clothes when everybody sees that he's naked. These people are doing this largely, I wish I were wrong, they're doing it because they're defending, you know, careers, income streams, so on and so forth. But both inside the church, clergy, and outside the church, you know, people like Peter Kwasniewski, et cetera, all the media people who have to be in the good graces of the institutional church, they think, in order to keep going. I have the liberty that I don't have that constriction on me at all. I wonder, I like to think, what would, if circumstances were different, would I have the integrity to step up and say no? And I like to think so. I like to think so, but, you know, it's just a hypothetical. You can never know till you're in the moment. And, you know, the revenue that I get from my little donation button isn't changed at all, I don't think. So I think these people are largely, I think they're afraid over nothing, especially the laymen who think that they have to be in the good graces of the institutional church. I don't think the remnant would go out of business if they came out and said, look, we can't do this anymore. I think if Mike Matt came out and said, I can't do this anymore, this guy isn't the Pope, not only do I not think that the remnant would go out of business, I think that probably his subscriptions and his donations would increase, because people would say, well, thank God, we've been praying for you to come to your senses for how many years now, you know? And it goes for all the rest of them. The thing that's so terrifying is I think about Peter, and I mean, look how many essays and books and just years and years and years of going down this horrifically wrong road. And every time a new thing comes out, you just shake your head and think, goodness gracious, Peter, you're going to have to walk all this back. You're going to have to walk all this back. And it's just like, the imagery is, you know, the heaping of the coals on somebody's head. It's like with every essay he writes and every book he writes and every speech that he gives where he's telling everybody that we need to all go into schism and, you know, et cetera, tearing down the papacy, that he's just shoveling hot coals onto his own head. Like, come on, man, you're smarter than that. You're better than that. Don't let it end this way. Don't die a slave to your own pride. Just say it. And people will say, thank God. People will cheer like the angels cheer when we all go to confession and confess our sins. There's another example of this. I think yesterday on Rorate, the laughingstock of Tradidom, Roberto Di Mattei, Mr. Vaxhead himself, published something defending infinite dignity. And it's just an example of all I can think about is, you know, I wonder if Roberto Di Mattei has sacramentally confessed his complicity in the greatest crime against humanity that's ever been perpetrated. And I'm engaging a little bit of turnabout as fair play here, because he once made the accusation that we, Benedictus Pope still people, that we were stupid and our intellects were blinded because we were clearly living in some state of sin. And we were living in sin, especially for you know, speaking against the Pope, in scare quotes, and that was darkening our intellect. Well, Professor, let's do a little bit of turnabout here. What the hell is wrong with you? You're seeing these documents come out. You see how satanic it is. It's literally word for word a repeat of Satan dialoguing with Eve in the garden, and you're defending it. And I don't think that you have made any public retraction or made any statement of mea culpa against your aggressive, browbeating, spiritually coercive agitation for the death injections and the corona scam in total, but especially for the death injections. 17 million people dead because of the death injections is the low ball, the very, very, very low ball estimate. That's three Holocausts if you go with the 6 million number on the Holocaust. That's three Holocausts. And Roberto Di Mattei is complicit in that, 100% in bed with all of it, because he fancies himself that he wants to be an aristocrat and he wants to have a seat at the table of power in the world. And so he just jumped on board with all of that abject nonsense and browbeat others into it and has not publicly repented. Do you think that a man who has committed that much of a sin, not publicly repented for it, is in any position to be saying anything about the Catholic Church, theology, anything. It's like Michael Voris. It's kind of the same. Voris went to the gay bars. DiMattei was shilling for the death injection. Both of these men need to sit down and shut up for their own good. Also for the good of the church, but for their own good first and foremost. Dismount.
Well, one of the things you were saying beforehand. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mark.
I just wanted to say what you were saying, Dr. Matza, some of the statements you were reading out from earlier popes and saints, that it's not only that the church, the pope, cannot err in the magisterium or basically in its teaching. It is also that the pope, a true pope, cannot lose his faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Luke 22:32. It's right there, plain as day, fully visible, that Christ will protect a reigning pontiff from losing his faith. So we're not just talking about erroneous statements or teaching heresy. We're talking about a man who has lost his faith.
Oh,
he's
totally.
Not Catholic.
Yeah.
So your proof set is right there.
Mm-hmm.
And we, of course, I still believe the base premise that how we got here is because Benedict didn't validly resign. But at the end of the day, your entire proof set can be simply that Bergoglio is not Catholic. And that means he's not the Pope.
Yeah.
Well, that was one of the things that Mike Parrott asked Matt Gaspers. Is Francis Catholic?
Right.
Now, I don't know if I should give away the answer or send people to watch the video on YouTube, but then based on what Matt Gaspers answered, he said, well, do you think Joe Biden is a Catholic?
And he gave the same answer.
And then based on his answer, he said, well, was Adolf Hitler Catholic? Baptized Austrian, apparently.
Yep.
Yeah, no. And the thing of it is that people don't want to say, they're afraid of, it's fear. You know, I said, do not be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, we have to speak the truth. And it's truth that they themselves were speaking 10 years ago. And this is one of the things I wanted to do in my opening statement of the debate, was to quote some people who were on the record. Like Robert Moynihan, the editor of Inside the Vatican magazine,
mm-hmm.
on the day, and you were there, Anne,
mm-hmm.
when Benedict gave his final audience and talked about he's only resigning the active exercise of the ministry.
But remaining.
And that does not revoke.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The always is
remaining
also
in the precincts
forever.
Of St. Peter.
Yeah.
Always and forever. Okay. every day. Okay, get back on track, Dr. Moynihan, that's it. Yes.
Wait, you guys should have heard. You should have heard the pre-show warm-up. It was it was an entire set of '80s hits. To take my word for it.
too bad the record was not on.
I know.
So, Robert Moynihan says if Benedict's words of this morning mean anything, they mean that the sea is not totally vacant. Right? Isn't that what's,
yeah.
people have been saying? And then,
yeah.
and then Tara, who actually is a contributor to Catholic Family News, says, quote, and this was in March, this was before Bergoglio was elected, like the day after Ratzinger flew away in the helicopter only to return to the Vatican. Anyway,
yeah.
Chris Ferrara writes...
Just like Nixon did. Just like Nixon.
Ferrara writes, I do not mean to suggest that Benedict is implying that he will, in some legal or juridical sense, remain pope. But there is an implication here of some kind of ontological papal residuum, so to speak, that remains in him even now, Why does Benedict muddy the waters instead of simply making it clear that he will cease entirely to be Pope, rather than simply losing the power of the office? Do we not see here yet another example of the blurring of concepts that has plagued the Church since Vatican II, mm-hmm. this loss of essences, the clear distinction between one thing and another in post-conciliar thinking? Mm-hmm. Must we now accommodate an ambiguity even as to the nature of the papal office? Have we seen the emergence of the latest post-conciliar novelty in the Church, the quasi-pope? Mm-hmm. So, an end quote.
Mm.
So, this is stuff that Trad Inc. was saying.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
But now it's verboten to hear. There was one other quote that we don't even mention, but I deliberately brought it up in the debate. And that is when Sewald asked Pope Benedict, 3 years after stepping aside, he said to him, "The Pope, the representative of Christ on earth, must have a particularly close, intimate relationship to the Lord." And Benedict replies, in the present tense.
Oh, I do.
I do not have the feeling. Exactly. I'm always able to speak with him inwardly. But there's nothing to see here, Anne. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
The man in white. Yeah, it's just, oh.
I'm the crazy one.
We're the cray cray. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, me too. The other thing is as he, in the lead up to that last general audience, in the, you know, 2.5 weeks or whatever it was, since he had made the announcement, which, you know, he made the announcement 2 days before Ash Wednesday, which, I mean, that alone is really strange, you know, 24 hours after the ATMs were shut off, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But as the 2 weeks or 2.5 weeks off, and commentators were explaining to the faithful what this would mean and how it would how Benedict would go about, you know, turning in the white cassock and having his ring smashed and not being referred to as His Holiness anymore. And where would he go back to Bavaria? Where was he going to reside? And one by one, as these questions came out and Pope Benedict started answering the questions, his answer to every one of these questions was, "Well, I'm not doing that."
Yeah.
When is the ring being smashed? "Oh, I'm not doing that."
Mm-hmm.
When will you renounce your form of address and how will you be addressed? "Oh, I'm not doing that."
Mm-hmm.
Well, what the hell are you doing?
Yeah. Yep. Yep. But how dare
it
we?
Sure,
even ask?
It sure seems like you tried to resign something, but it also seems like you didn't really try to resign the whole thing, because.
Yep.
Still look a lot papal to me.
And as you have said, Mark, if he intended to retain even a nanoparticle of the papacy, then that resignation was invalid by the law itself. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't take mm-hmm. any, you don't have to call a council, you don't have to have any of these sodomite cardinals get together and make any, have a trial or anything like that. It's invalid by the law itself. The law judges it. The law has spoken. All you have to do is call a press conference and say it. That's my point. All of there's nothing we can do. I just want to.
Well, and I thought that segment, that rant you read from Ferrara actually was perfect. It's like, why do we even in a papal resignation have to again have this confusion between, you know, everything that Vatican II was about and confusing essences mm-hmm. and, you know, ontological reality? Oh, that is perfect. Yes, that's exactly what we have in front of us.
Mm-hmm. It's all that yes but no BS, and it's. You know, I'm not arguing that Joseph Ratzinger had an extremely high IQ. Of course he did. But big intellects make big mistakes. But just the hubris and the thought process of all of those people, all those guys, all those Nouvelle Theologie and all of them, just the hubris of them thinking that, you know, it's yes, but no, and look how smart I am. Look how smart I am, because I can argue yes, I can argue no, and then I can finish with a conclusion that's technically both of them, and you are more confused after you've read my book or my essay than you were before you started, but that's because you're stupid and I'm so smart. And if you had any brains at all, you'd be able to understand the dazzling, glittering nuance of all of this. And it's not, folks. A hallmark of genuine intelligence is simplicity, with God ultimately being the exemplar of this, because God is, believe it or not, God is beautifully, perfectly simple. That's one of his attributes. And you say, well, how can that be if he's infinite and contains all of this beauty and all of this goodness? It's kind of a mystery, but you just have to trust that when we get there, and if we make it to the beatific vision, that there will be a perfect simplicity to it as well. This is manifested in the human experience by, for example, Leo the 13th, who was a prolific writer. And I mean, you can read that stuff while you're, you know, sitting and noshing potato chips and sipping a cocktail. And I'm not saying that I've ever done that. Actually, I have. But yeah, you literally can. And it's simple. It's clear. You don't have to reread every paragraph six times like you do with Ratzinger. Something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong if an intellectual, an academic, a communicator cannot drive a point home clearly to the point that you get to the end of paragraph, essay, book, whatever it is, and you say, well, great, what the hell was that? I'm even more confused now than I was when I started. That's Ratzinger. That's all of those guys. And they think that it makes them smart. They think that it sets them a league apart from all of the rest of us when we come to the end and say, well, what's your point? What is your point? What is your conclusion? What is the point of this screed, of this essay, of this book? And they say, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. You're just too dumb. I'm sorry, but that's a lot of what this is. And they're addicted to it. They're addicted to their own intellectual pride. And now you see that the trouble that's gotten the entire world in, where nobody can say anything straight. Either there's all of this ambiguity, or people just lie. I mean, they're just, you know, outright lying, and it's inversion, and nobody knows up from down, right from left, good from bad, black from white, anything. It's all of the same piece. It's all of chaos. It's all of Satan.
Amen. And
well, I have
Go ahead, Dr. Matza.
Go ahead. Oh, I do have a little piece of good news. So you guys will recall that back in October of 2018, it was Monsignor Nicola Boucs, mm-hmm, who said that we need a thorough study of the resignation, mm-hmm, that it could be useful and profitable, mm-hmm, as well as helping to overcome problems that today seem insurmountable to us.
Mm-hmm.
I of course took him up on his suggestion there, and I did my research, and last year published my book. Well, Monsignor Boucs finally found out about my book, and he congratulated me on it.
Oh.
So I thought I would share that with the public.
Wow.
He's going to read it. He's going to read it. And so, yeah, it's good. Some small bit of good news there.
That's very encouraging, because he's been kind of wishy-washy for the last few, mm-hmm, years. Mark, mm-hmm, you said it best. Somebody got to him, which is probably true. But good. Really, really glad to hear that, and keep us posted on that.
Will do. And also, shameless plug.
Yeah, what's going on in Matza University land? How's the football team doing this year?
Well, you know, we're 6-7, and we're trying to do better. We're trying to improve. No, so I'm currently teaching a mini course called Ratzinger Decoded, where we try to understand Ratzinger's understanding of the papacy and the church, which, believe me, is like trying to navigate the labyrinth of the Minotaur, right?
Yes.
So.
Well, it's kind of, no, it's like what's his name? Clash of the Titans, where he's in the labyrinth with Medusa and has to shoot
Perseus.
Her through the Perseus and has to shoot her through the reflection in his thingy majiggy there.
That's, yes. Because you can't look at her directly,
don't
or you turn to stone.
Directly.
You know, it's kind of like Hillary Clinton. You know, but anyway, I shouldn't have said that. She's a sweet lady. So what was I going to say? Oh yeah. So
that is an example of lying. That is inversion.
Oh. Speaking of unsolved mysteries, I'm going to be offering a Mazza. I would never commit suicide. I just want to go on record and say
right.
that. I would never. Okay. Unsolved mystery.
Yeah.
I'm going to be offering a course this summer. Take some. You know, summer school was never this fun. You have to take a summer Mazza course.
Yeah.
It's called Unsolved Mystery. And we're going to be looking at the tensions issues between science and the faith.
Ooh.
For example, the Shroud of Turin was declared a fake back in 1988 by the settled science, right? exactly. Evolution is always put down our throats. The multiverse. Mm-hmm. And the latest thing, of course, is the aliens who
yeah.
are going to save
Ooh.
Us.
Oh, this is going to be epic. This is going to be, take your Bluetooth wireless speaker, take it outside, get some adult beverages, and sit up and watch the fireflies and listen to the summer matzah course. That's going to be awesome.
Thanks, guys. So just go to edmundmazza.com and enroll today.
When does it start?
Unsolved
when does it
Mystery
start?
Because the day after Memorial Day.
Okay.
That
is the official start of summer, so there you go. Well done. Okay, cool. All right, gents, we're at 90 minutes. Mark?
We are.
You want to launch us into the wrap-up?
Feedback, the email address for the show, if you have any suggestions, is podcast@barnhart.biz. The Barnhart Podcast is a production of Ann Barnhart. If you got some value out of this or previous podcasts and would like to return some value, please visit barnhart.biz. Of course, Dr. Matza has his classes at matza.com. Sure to visit and be sure to sign up. It's as much fun as this podcast. Okay, guys? So just do it and you'll have Dr. Matza in your living room or on your back porch for a few nights a week, and then you're sad on the other nights,
yeah.
I encourage you to do that. Of course, supernerdmedia.com keeps the websites going. And now, Anne, do you want to do Matthew 17:20?
Well, first, where can the listenership find you, Mark?
Nonvenipatchum.com, no donate button, but come by and see what I rant about on a daily basis.
Good content. Near daily content on there. So make sure you're checking. And
it's been
also,
daily, pretty much.
Yeah, and also let us not forget NurseClaireSays.com. She has good content focusing on health, the medical industry, so on and so forth. She's not daily, but she posts frequently. So make sure you you bookmark NurseClaireSays.com. And Matthew 17:20, keeping it going, folks. Pray every day without ceasing, fast twice a week if you can. Fourfold intention, that Bergoglio be publicly recognized and removed as anti-pope and the whole thing be nullified. That Pope Benedict Ratzinger be publicly recognized as having been the one and only living pope from April of 2005 until his death on December 31st, 2022, and for the Petrine See and say. That Bergoglio repent, revert to Catholicism, die in a state of grace in the fullness of time, and someday achieve the beatific vision, and for the repose of the soul of Pope Benedict Ratzinger, Our Lady of Copacabana, slayer of the Taco Mama demon, pray for us.
Pray for us. Dr. Matza, any final thoughts?
Yes, let's entrust ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, because as our Lord told Sister Lucia, only she can save you. We need the Pope, a valid Pope and bishops to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way he's going to save the church. He's going to save the world. And in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph.
Amen.
Amen. Go to confession, folks. Until next time, I'm Mark. Stay frosty, my friends.
And I'm Anne. Thanks, guys. God bless.